Acts chapter 7, verse 18, for our text this morning. The words of Stephen to the Sanhedrin, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. And particularly these last words, knew not Joseph. Those who are regular in the congregation will know that we've spent some time on the life of Joseph. And you, if you want, you might look upon this sermon as the concluding sermon on Joseph. I think this will be number 20. And here we have the words of Stephen as he is seeking to defend himself before the Sanhedrin. He's been charged with bringing the law of Moses into disrepute and to promoting blasphemy and to say things against the temple. And therefore he is going through here giving a potted history of the life of Israel up until that point in the first century. We haven't read his whole sermon. It's a long sermon, but we have got to that point in the sermon when Moses is about to be introduced into the life of Israel. But as I said, we particularly want to look at these words, which knew not Joseph. And Stephen is telling us here that after Pharaoh, or at least the Pharaoh that was associated with Joseph, died, another Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph, who did not remember all that Joseph had done for Egypt and for that region of the world at that particular time. And as such, he seemed to want to simply dismiss the life of Joseph and his legacy and forget to remember all that Joseph had done and how much they were in debt to Joseph for not only predicting a tremendous famine that would come upon the land, but also to make wonderful, glorious provision that during the famine, the people of Egypt and the surrounding nations were able to have food. And this Pharaoh, this most powerful individual in the world at that time, came onto the scene and forgot all about what Joseph had done. To the extent that this Pharaoh was about to persecute Joseph's people. Now, of course, for us today, friends, we're not so much concerned about Joseph. But in our study of Joseph, we have noticed that, of course, Joseph is a type of Christ. And what we mean by that is, when we look at the life of Joseph, when we see all the heartache and all the trouble that he endured, and how ultimately he was glorified and exalted so that he became the second most powerful man in the known world at that time, it's a graphic, powerful illustration of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was humiliated. He condescended. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, we're told. And he even suffered the death on the cross, something that no other individual, or at least I should say no Roman, would ever have to endure, no matter what kind of crime he committed. A Roman was not allowed to be put on the cross. It was seen to be too great a shameful punishment that they were to be spared this. But the Son of God was not spared. He was brought down to the very gutter. He was one who was condemned by God himself. And of course, we know that after He was on the cross, he was put in the tomb, and we know that on the third day he came out of the tomb. And of course we know that he was seen by hundreds at a time, and ultimately he ascended up to heaven. And we know that he was glorified and exalted in heaven. How do we know these things? Well, we know these things because on the 50th day on Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Spirit of the living God upon the church. And wonderful things happened following the preaching of God's word there by the Apostle Peter on Pentecost. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And you just have to look at the book of Acts and to see the tremendous influence that these early apostles had. And this is demonstrating the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is now exalted and he sends gifts upon his church. He has been highly exalted. Well, here we have here this king which knew not Joseph. And for us today, friends, some 3,000 years or so from the time of Joseph, when we look at the life of Joseph, we see something of Christ. And these words, therefore, to us today, are not so much about Joseph. They are about Christ. And here we see, friends, today, what is really wrong in our homes, in our families, in our communities, in our nation, and in the world in general. It is this fact that they know not Jesus. As this king arose who did not recognize and did not appreciate Joseph, so it is true today. Maybe true here with people who are sitting here in front of me today. This may well be true of you. You know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know not in the sense that you do not consider what he has done. You do not appreciate, you do not value the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, Christianity is based upon verifiable, attestable, historical facts. There are many things that distinguish Christianity from all the other religions of this world. And of course, as you know, there are multitude of religions. But Christianity, friends, is based upon historical, verifiable facts. Christianity is not just simply teaching. It is not simply Christian doctrine. Of course, it is doctrine, and there is wonderful teaching in Christianity. But God has chosen, friends, to work through history to bring about his plan for redemption. And Christianity is based upon these historical facts. As Stephen begins to relate to the Sanhedrin, he talks about the calling of Abraham. He talks about Isaac and Joseph and all of these things, things that they knew. But in these historical events, God was working out his wonderful plan of redemption. And that's why, if you want to look at it sometime, you can. In Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost, what do the onlookers hear when the disciples are speaking in foreign languages to the foreign people that were there? The foreign people were amazed. Why were they amazed? They were amazed because they were hearing about the wonderful works of God in their own language. God is working through history. This is what we're meant to learn. This is what we're meant to understand. This is what we're meant to realize. And this is what we're meant to take to heart, even today. God is still working his plans and his purposes in the events that we see unfolding all around us in the world. Yes, locally, nationally, and internationally. The wonderful works of God are unfolding in history. And really what I want to say to you today, friends, may be summed up in a few words. People generally today totally misread and misunderstand history. This is what this king, this Pharaoh, arose. He knew not Joseph. He simply dismissed him out of the picture altogether. And maybe this is the crime and the sin that we are committing ourselves this morning. We know not Jesus. We don't consider him. Well, my title is quite simply taken from the text, Knew Not Joseph. Knew Not Joseph. And when we want to look at this subject about how people totally misread history, the first thing I want us to understand is that people are generally ignorant of the past. They are ignorant of the past. This Pharaoh here was ignorant of the past, of his own history. Someone has said, you've heard it before, I've no doubt, but it's a wonderful quotation. Someone has said concerning history, this: history teaches us that history teaches us nothing. History teaches us that history teaches us nothing. We learn nothing from it, generally speaking. We fail to perceive, we fail to think, we fail to meditate, we fail to look at what has happened, and we totally misunderstand and misinterpret scripture, history, and we do not learn from it as we should. According to my calculation, there were 64 years between the death of Joseph and the birth of Moses. 64 years or so. We cannot be absolutely accurate, but around that scale, 64 years between the death of Joseph and the birth of Moses. And that brings us right up into this point. When this king arose, which knew not Joseph, it was around 64 years before this king emerged, this Pharaoh, this new Pharaoh who began to reign over Egypt. And after just a short period of 64 years, he simply dismissed Joseph. Someone who had been a wonderful individual and who had shaped and formed and saved the lives of the Egyptians and those round about. Now, of course, we're not inclined to think that this king was totally oblivious and did not know anything at all about Joseph. We're not to think that for one moment. But when it says he knew not Joseph, he didn't value him. He did not in any sense consider him and what he had done and the wonderful legacy and how he had protected and saved Egypt. These things were not in his thinking at all. He could simply dismiss Joseph, and he could simply dismiss the people of Joseph. And of course, by this time, the people had grown up to a mighty nation. They had truly multiplied. They were still in the land of Goshen. His people, Joseph's people. Joseph was gone, but his people were there. But this king simply dismissed Joseph and all that was concerned and all that was associated with Joseph. It was irrelevant to him. Did not appreciate him. Well, I'm sure you can see where I'm going with this. This surely is a great crime, a great sin. And this is where we are today. This is where we are in this nation. It's clear and evident that there are multitudes in this nation who simply want to erase our Christian heritage. They want to erase and eradicate any form or any semblance of Christianity from the national life. You don't have to be a brilliant individual to see this. It's clear. Atheists are rising up and they're quite militant. They want nothing to do with Christianity. And the past and how Christianity has shaped this nation and has shaped the Western world all positively, they want nothing to do with it. They want to eradicate and erase any influence of Christianity. But friends, I don't have the nation before me today. I'm not addressing the nation. I'm not addressing Theresa May. I'm not addressing Nicola Sturgeon. I'm not addressing the politicians. I'm addressing individuals just like myself. And is it not true, friends, that we know this in our own experience? There are multitudes who do not consider what Christ has done. Our own denomination is suffering because of the mentality shown by this king here, which knew not Joseph. There are multitudes, friends, who at one time were associated with our denomination. Where are they? Oh, they haven't gone to other places of worship. They've simply abandoned Christianity altogether. You know it yourselves. You have grown up with individuals who would normally be in the house of God with you, but where are they? They're gone. Gone. They do not appreciate how they have been positively affected by Christ and by Christianity. They're away. We know this in our own experience as far as our own flesh and blood is concerned. Do we not know sons and daughters who were brought up to come to the house of God? And where are they? They will be found anywhere but the house of God today. They know not Jesus. And they do not consider the wonderful blessings that Christ has brought. They do not appreciate what he has secured for his people on Calvary's tree. They do not appreciate what he did and how he undertook this wonderful salvation. They do not for one minute consider the great cost. Oh, it took the Son of God to humble himself. It took the Son of God to become like us. It took the Son of God to take our form, our nature, and to come to this barren, sin-cursed world in order that he might suffer. You know, friends, as the Son of God, as the eternal Son of God, he could never suffer. As the eternal Son of God, he could never pay the price of our sins. As the eternal Son of God, he could never in any sense go to the cross. He had to become like us. The Son of God had to become the Son of Man. He had to take our flesh. He had to have our bodies and a reasonable soul in order that he might suffer. Oh, we know these things and we ponder these things, but we don't ponder them enough. It does not impress us enough. We do not realize it took the precious blood of the Son of God in order that we might be saved. We have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Oh, to the world, silver and gold is everything. But to the Christian friends, they are perishable things. And we value something that is not perishable. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at his blood and when we contemplate what he undertook on Calvary, we are amazed, we are humbled that the Son of God was so prepared to undertake all of this for us. When we look at the life of Joseph and when we see how he was a slave and how he went to prison and how he was beaten and all of these things, it does not in any sense compare with the humiliation of the Son of God. Oh, friends, they spat upon his face. Those religious people, they spat upon him. The soldiers, they spat upon him. They put a crown of thorns upon him. They slapped his face. They pulled his beard. All of these things they did in order, friends, that we might have a gospel to proclaim, that we might be able to offer Christ, the one who suffered and died in the room and in the place of sinners. And here we are today. We're in a nation. We're in a denomination. Yes, and we may well be in a congregation where they know not Jesus and they do not appreciate him. They do not realize this is the only way of salvation. Do you think that God is going to provide another way to heaven for you? When you contemplate and when you consider all that Jesus Christ went through, do you think somehow God is going to be gracious to you and extend to you another exit into heaven? No. Do you not think it's the ultimate insult to reject that way that has been so wonderfully and gloriously provided? Which knew not Jesus. We live in a time, friends, when there is deep ingratitude. We can see it in our nation. We can see it all around us. And it's because people have little interest in history, little interest as they should contemplate the blessings that are ours, the blessings that have come to this nation. You know, there are people would come to this land and they are amazed at the way that a so-called Christian country behaves. When they realize the glorious freedoms and blessings that have come to this land because of an open Bible and because of gospel preaching and because of the Lord Jesus, there are people who are amazed that we don't think on these things and we don't value these things and we are so ungrateful. We have no gratitude because we do not contemplate and consider history. But secondly, friends, we would notice from this text, when he did not contemplate history, secondly, he had little interest about the future. He had little interest about the future. That is seen when he simply dismissed Joseph. As people dismiss Christ and Christianity today, what they are really displaying is they have little interest in future. Not only do they not care about the past, and they don't take lessons from the past, they never look at the future. Now, friends, of course, the future, in one sense, is not known to us. We don't know the future. Everything for us is God willing. But that's good, that's healthy. But we know that as we look into the future, it's always God willing, but we should look to the future. And we should not be ones who are simply grounded to the here and now. Here was a man here who knew not Joseph. And here was a man who was about to oppose what God had planned to do. God was about to do something wonderful. God, you know, friends, had seen his people. They had been persecuted. They had been humiliated. They had been badly treated by the Egyptians. And God had heard their cries of affliction. He had heard and he had remembered that covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, as far as God's plan was concerned, and as far as God's timing was concerned, he was about to move. He was about to implement the next stage in his plan. He was going to raise up Moses. And this Moses would be one who would take the people of Israel or God's people, take them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. God was moving in history. And here was this mighty monarch, the Pharaoh, the most powerful individual in the world, and he couldn't care less about what was happening. And right before him, God was working, moving. And ultimately, here's the horror of this, friends. Here's the horror of it. Ultimately, God was bringing about his own destruction, because we know what happened. The Egyptians were destroyed. The people of God were brought out into the promised land. God's plan was fulfilled. What he had decreed from all eternity was fulfilled. And this little potentate, this little king, this heap of dust began to oppose the plan of God, because he knew not Joseph, and he didn't for one moment consider the future. Here's another problem, friends, with people today. Here's another problem maybe with some in our midst today. We're simply living for the here and now. We don't consider the past. We don't consider the future. It's now. We want to live for now. We want to experience all this world can give us now. We are not looking for what's happening in the future. We're young, we're fit, we're mobile. We've got our whole lives in front of us. We're simply living for now. You never think for one moment that you'll get old. You never think for one moment you'll get decrepit. You'll never think for one moment that you'll rely on others. You'll not be able to go there, here, or whatever. You don't realize these things. You won't consider these things. Life is always going to be as it is now. That's what the king thought. Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. Here I am, King Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful individual in the known world. Am I going to worry about the past? Am I going to worry about the future? Egypt will always be Egypt. Egypt will always be a mighty power. Not so. Not so. The Lord was going to bring about their destruction. I hope, friends, we don't fall into this trap. Life is short. Life is brief. Life is so uncertain. 70 years is our allotted span. Is our allotted span. That is true. Maybe 80, if by reason of strength, maybe that is so. But friends, there's more to life than simply here and now. We must consider the future. Another thing we want to notice here is, thirdly, he's only interested in their own times. This again is a common theme that we find today. Only interested in their own times. People do not see the activity of God in history. They are oblivious to the plan and purposes of God. Somehow they think that human history is all about human history, and that's it. They don't see the hand behind human history. They don't see that one who moves throughout these events that we find in human history. What do I mean by this? He was oblivious to the fact that judgment was coming upon the Egyptians. We don't know how much he would have known about Joseph and the people of God. I'm sure there would have been some things told. Surely they must have realized that Joseph was a tremendous individual and that God was with him. He was unique. And you would have thought that the Egyptians would have questioned Joseph about his relationship with God. And Joseph, no doubt, would have said something about God's plan for his people. They would not be totally ignorant. But it just seems he dismissed all of that. And he was simply taken up with human interests, human activity, and no sense of the divine. No sense that as far as the events in the world are concerned, God is working. God is moving. Let me give you a text or two to quote and to substantiate what I mean. We go back to that time when Peter preached at Pentecost. And as he's beginning to address the audience, he is charging them with crucifying Christ. But he says in Acts chapter 2 verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And the hymn there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yes, wicked men took the Lord Jesus. Yes, Pilate sentenced him to be crucified. That's true. And the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. Again, that is true. And these individuals will give account of what they did to the Lord Jesus. But the fact is that it was the will of God, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This event did not happen by accident. But God was working in the affairs of human history. And of course, to the church, to the people of God, this is of a wonderful sense of comfort. You go to Ephesians, for instance, that epistle to the Gentiles, to the Ephesians there, and you read a couple of verses and you are reminded of the wonderful, glorious, all-embracing plan of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Oh, there's so much in these verses. But basically what these verses are telling us, at the end of time, everything shall be gathered under the headship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both things that are in heaven and on the earth, he shall truly be declared as Lord over all. And these things are all worked out after the counsel of his own will. And this is what he was doing here. When this king said he knew not Joseph, God was moving, despite this fact that this king wouldn't acknowledge and recognize Joseph. God indeed was fulfilling his plans and his purpose. This is indeed a wonderful source of comfort for God's people. And this poor individual here, he began to resist the will of God. Instead of being thankful for Joseph and his people, he began to persecute them. He began to seek their destruction. Well, we can see parallels today. We can see the nation. We can see people who knew not Jesus and who do not appreciate Him, resisting the will of God and demonstrating their resistance by persecuting His people. And it's all because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do not appreciate what He has done. And they do not value His work. But God indeed will save and will rescue His people. And God will punish His enemies, as we can see from what happened subsequently to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh. And Stephen was bringing this to their attention. And what, in effect, he was really saying to them was that the Sanhedrin was no different to what Pharaoh had done. The Sanhedrin had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, or we may well open it up wider. The Jewish nation had rejected what God had done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Pharaoh hundreds of years ago, he was resisting the will of God. And that brought upon them ultimate destruction. And the very fact that the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the Jewish nation rejected Christ, and that brought upon them destruction. AD 70 it came. Jerusalem was razed flat by the Romans. You see, friends, it's ultimately ludicrous to know not Jesus. And therefore we plead and we beseech you this morning or this afternoon to come and to make your peace with God through Him, to know the Lord Jesus, to come and to embrace Him and to be part of that glorious plan of redemption, and to see the wonderful works of God, and to appreciate the wonderful works of God, and to delight in what God has done to bring about the salvation of His people. Let us not be like this Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Instead, let us be like the true people of God, and let us know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together.